If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to open them to Psalm number 5. Psalm 5. I didn't really find out that I was going to be speaking tonight until about 4 o'clock on Friday afternoon. And the words of the Apostle Paul took great meaning to my heart when he said to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. There are some advantages to having had about 20 years of pulpit ministry under your belt and keeping everything you ever preached. And I'm thankful that there were some reserves back there that I could call on hopefully God will use for His glory tonight. I want to speak to you tonight from the fifth psalm. We're just going to walk through the psalm together. I'm not going to read the entire text on the front end because there's about 12 verses and I want us to kind of study it together tonight. But I want to speak to you on this subject, and I pray that God will use this in your heart the way He's used it in my heart in the last 48 hours or so. And I want to talk to you tonight about how to face trouble. How to face trouble. This week, our community and our church has been rocked with the death of two young men. Of course, Don Eden's a member of our church, and then John Sepesi passed away suddenly Friday night, a young man, 44 years old. Don was 44. And whenever these kinds of things come into the life of a community or a church, we begin to ask questions about, hey, what's going on here? This doesn't seem right or fair or good. And I thought God was good all the time. I mean, I thought God was a God of grace and mercy. And so tonight I want us to look at this psalm where David is struggling from the depths of his heart with some of these very weighty questions that I believe will be helpful to us tonight as we perhaps struggle with them in our own lives and maybe even more so as we help those around us who are asking these questions and we have opportunity to minister to them. There's some things about trouble and pain that are just sort of givens, but sometimes the obvious things are overlooked. So let me just throw out a few facts, five things that I just jotted down sort of as I was thinking about trouble. Number one, trouble is no respecter of persons. Trouble doesn't care whether you have a lot of money or no money. Trouble doesn't care whether you come to church or you don't go to church. Trouble is no respecter of persons. Trouble doesn't care whether you're young or old, well-educated or have no education at all. Trouble doesn't care. That's just another way of saying trouble comes to everybody. Every one of us. Secondly, trouble often comes without warning. Very, very rarely do we have a warning that, hey, this is going to be a bad day. Sometimes that'll happen. Sometimes you kind of wake up and have that sense of, I don't think today's going to be great. But normally, trouble doesn't give us a warning. It doesn't call ahead, doesn't send an email, doesn't send a text, doesn't tweet, hey, I'm on the way. It just comes without warning. Thirdly, trouble lasts longer and hurts deeper than we thought it would. Trouble lasts longer and hurts deeper than we thought it would. If you've ever had painful experiences, and all of us have, for most of us, we know the fact is it hurt more than we thought it was going to hurt, and it lasted longer than we thought it was going to last. That's the nature of trouble. Fourthly, trouble is often out of our control. We can't do anything about it. We can't change events. We can't set the clock back. We can't go back and get a redo. There's no mulligans in life. It's out of our control. But the last thing I want to remind you of, and the fifth truth about trouble, the fifth fact is, trouble is never, ever, ever out of God's control. It's never out of God's control. And so as we look at these kind of days that we've had over the last three or four days in our church family and in our community, we're reminded that while we feel out of control, while we feel helpless at times, while we wonder why, God has never once paused to wonder what's going on. He's in absolute, total, complete control. David was facing that kind of day. The background to the psalm that we're going to look at tonight is David was facing a day of trouble. Now, David knew about trouble. David had, by this point in his life, had experienced some pretty tough days. I mean, this was the same guy that as a teenager faced Goliath. I don't know about you, but a 9-foot guy with armor seems like a pretty troubling thing to me. He was the same David who had faced the fury and the wrath of the king of Israel and had gone on the run for months, hiding in caves because Saul determined to kill him. David knew what it meant to face trouble. He had faced the power of the Philistine army. He had even faced the judgment of God on his own sin with Bathsheba. And he had faced tragedy within his own family. David was a man well acquainted with trouble. But now he's going to face perhaps the most difficult day, the most troubling time of his entire life. He is now facing the open rebellion of his own son. More than that, he faced an all-out war with his son Absalom. Absalom had declared war on the king and had laid claim to the throne. This was not some wild-eyed rebel from some distant tribe or distant land. This was the son he had held in his arms as a babe. This was the boy he had dressed as a child. This was the young man that he had raised up and had eaten at his table. Now he was facing him as his greatest enemy. He knew that by the time this day was ended, the time the sun was set on this day, many of Absalom's men and perhaps Absalom himself would be dead on the battlefield. He knew that today would bring a great amount of pain and grief to his heart. And so Psalm 5, David tells us what he did. He tells us how he faced this difficult day. So let's learn from him how we too can face trouble. Look at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. In verses 1 and 2, as we begin to look at this text in these first three verses, David teaches us that in order to deal with trouble, we need to begin every day in humble adoration of the Lord. Notice how David begins this psalm. Notice, first of all, how he addresses God in verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1 again. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. These are strong words that have deep meaning. These are words that are born out of a heart of desperation. He cries out, give ear. Literally, David is saying, God, put your hand behind your ear. Listen closely. David boldly approaches God in the beginning of this psalm. He says, oh God, consider. In other words, pay close attention to what I'm saying. And he says, God, consider my meditation. Other translations translate that word meditation as the word groaning. Maybe a better translation here would be that. David says, oh God, listen to me. I'm groaning before you. I'm calling out to you. God, hear me, oh God. It reminds me of the writer of Hebrews when he wrote in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Listen to me, my friend. When the day of trouble comes, we need to begin in adoration to God. But we need to begin boldly and before our God, saying, oh God, you're my only hope, my only help. Not only are we to address God boldly, but David teaches us here we're to address God humbly. Look at verse 2. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for I will pray. For to you I will pray. The word cry is literally a cry for help. See, when we pray, what are we saying? We're saying we're helpless. That's really the essence of true prayer. True prayer is us saying, God, I can't do this. God, if you don't move, God, if you don't act, God, if you're not God in this situation, there's no hope for me in this, oh Lord. It was a cry for help. And notice how he addressed God in here. He calls him his King and his God. David knew well, as we know, that the basis of our prayer relationship is our love relationship with God. See, the basis for my ability to pray is not based on my good deeds yesterday or the day before or last week. The basis of my ability to cry out to God in time of trouble is my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's why Peter would write in 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." When we come before God in humble adoration, we first learn how to address God. But then, secondly, I want you to notice David shows us how we're to approach God. Look at verse 3. "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." See, two or three things I want you to notice here. First of all, there needs to be a set time. There needs to be a reservation of time. For David, it was in the morning. I don't think that's a coincidence. In fact, I did a little survey of Scripture, just kind of looking at this idea of meeting God. And it's interesting. When you begin to study it, you find that this is, seems to be a theme throughout all Scripture. Psalm 88:13, "But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you." In Genesis 19, verse 27, we find that it was the practice of Abraham to go to God in the morning. It says, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." In Exodus, we see it was Moses' practice. In Exodus 34:2, God says, "So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain." Even Jesus, when he went before the Father, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we were told, it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." You say, "Tim, do you believe there's something magic about getting up early and coming before God early in the morning?" I don't believe there's anything magic about it, but I believe there's something biblical about it. You say, "Well, I'm just not a morning person." Well, change that. God's worth it. You've made changes for lesser reasons. "Well, you know, I'm just not my best first thing in the morning." You can be, if you're with God. There was a set time. There was a reservation of time. Do you have that in your life? Maybe the reason that when trouble comes, you don't know how to respond is because you don't have that set time with the Father. There was a reservation of time. But notice, not only that, there was a preparation of his heart. I love this little phrase found in verse 3. He says, "I will direct it to you. In the morning, I will direct it to you." Now, it's interesting. That word "direct" in the original language carries the idea of arranging or setting in order. And it was sometimes used in reference to the priests and their work in the temple and in the tabernacle. And just as the priest prepares and lays in order the morning sacrifice, so your heart and my heart should be prepared as we engage in communion with God. You know, some of us get up in the morning and we pray, and this is kind of how we pray. We grab a cup of coffee, we say, "God, help me today. It's going to be a tough one. Talk to you later." And David said, "I set it in order. I prepared myself to talk to God. I prepared myself for this time with the Father." There must be a set time. There must be a preparation. And thirdly, there must be an expectation. I like what he says here. He said, "And I will look up." I like that. That speaks to my heart. He says, "I will look up." Maybe a better translation would be, "I will look up as a watchman." The New American Standard translation translates verse 3 this way. I like this translation. "In the morning, O Lord, You will hear my voice in the morning. I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. How many of us are guilty of praying and never expecting God to move? Yet Jesus told us, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Faith is deaf to doubts, dumb to discouragements, and blind to impossibilities. Knows nothing but success. Faith lifts its hand up through the threatening clouds, lays hold on God who has power in heaven and on earth. Faith makes the up look good, the outlook bright, the end look favorable, and the future glorious. That's what faith does. And that's how we're to pray. We're to begin the day with humble adoration for God. Secondly, we're to begin each day with an honest confession before God. Verses 4 through 7 are some interesting verses. We don't have time tonight to delve into all the theology that's here, but there's some great theology in verses 4 through 7. But tonight I want you to notice some things as we read these verses about God. Let me read verses 4 through 6 for us and just listen to what it tells us about our God. Are you ready? For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. These verses tell us about the holiness of our God. It tells us that God's holiness is demonstrated by His response to sin. In these verses, David spoke of God's displeasure of man's wickedness and evil, of God's hatred of the workers of iniquity, God's destruction of those who indulge in lying, God's abhorrence to man's bloodthirstiness and deceitfulness. He speaks here of the extent of our corruption. What he is describing here is each one of us left to ourselves in our own ways outside of the grace of God that transforms the heart of men. And he says that God is so holy that he abhors these things. No less than 7 words are used in these 4 verses to describe the corruption of our heart. The Holy Spirit speaks of sin here in terms of wickedness, of evil, boastfulness, iniquity, falsehood, bloodthirstiness, and deceit. Notice, never once does the Holy Spirit in this text call sin a mistake. Our favorite word for it. God says it's evil. And until we understand and meditate on God's holiness, we're not ready to confess our sin before Him. We need to meditate on God's holiness until we respond to sin the way God responds to sin. We must grow to hate sin. And we must hate sin because it is an affront to our God and it is a death sentence to every man, woman, boy, and girl. The psalmist writes in Psalm 62, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And in that passage we are all very familiar with, Paul writes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If we're ever going to understand the depths of our need of grace, we have got to first understand the depths of the reality of our sin. And when we begin to get a grip on that, and we begin to see the holiness of God, then, and only then, does real confession flow. Because up until that point, it's not a big deal. My friend, God said it was. We need to, and when that happens, here's what you'll need. What you need. You need mercy. When you realize, When it comes crashing down on us, how corrupt and how evil we are in our hearts and in our sinfulness, when that becomes reality to us, there's only one thing that'll help, and that's mercy. That's why the psalmist says in verse 7, look at what he says, But as for me, I like this. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. Notice the psalmist didn't say, I'm going to come into your house in the multitude of my goodness. I'm going to come into your house in the multitude of my giftedness. I'm going to come into your house in the multitude of my abilities. He said, I'm going to come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. We are to seek God's mercy. Our hope is found in His mercy. And our response to His mercy is fear and worship. If we're going to face a day of trouble, and we're going to come through it in a way that honors God, we must begin with a humble adoration of God. Secondly, we must begin with an honest confession before God. And then finally, we must begin each day with a heartfelt supplication to God. Look at verse 8. Lead me, O Lord. Out of this confession of the corruption of man, the psalmist David writes, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. We are to ask God for divine direction. I'm going to tell you, I've been a follower of Christ since I was 7 years old. I just celebrated my 55th birthday. I don't think that there's been a time in my life that I needed the direction of God more than I do today. I don't think there's been a time I felt it more than I do now. He says, call out to me for direction. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 133, direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. We need to seek His direction. In the midst of trouble, you need to know which way God's leading. You need to seek after His direction. And then we need to seek His protection. Look at verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions. For they have rebelled against you. In verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12, the psalmist David cries out for God to protect him. And he begins by doing something that we rarely do. He begins by turning over his enemies to God. He says, look at what he says. Look at verse 9. He says, there is no faithfulness in them. And then he goes in verse 10, pronounce them guilty. Who? God. You, God, pronounce them guilty. Deal with them, God. You cast them in a multitude of their transgressions. You will let them fall in their own counsel. When the day of trouble comes, sometimes that trouble can be directly associated with someone else, some person, some group. Our tendency is to get even. God says, give them to me. Let me deal with them. We must trust God to deal with the ungodly. We must learn this lesson. Romans 12, 19, Paul says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We've got to learn to turn the ungodly over to God to deal with. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. God will be more merciful than you want Him to be. He'll be more merciful than you want Him to be. But just remember, He was more merciful to you than you deserved. And God will not act on your timetable. He will do it in His own time for His glory. Because what God is doing in the midst of that is bringing glory to Himself. Because at the end of the day, that's what matters. And that's all that matters. And then look at verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor You will surround him as with a shield. We must trust God to take care of us. See, at the end of the day, the psalmist said this. The psalmist said, I can't do anything. David looked out over that battlefield that morning, and he realized that the outcome of that day didn't depend on him. It depended on God. Friend, I want you to know something. The outcome of your day of trouble doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. But you can trust Him. Listen to the way He describes this God of ours. He speaks of Him as a God who brings joy when He defends us. He says, let those who love your name be joyful in you. In the midst of trouble, there's joy. Why? Because the joy is found in God, not in the trouble. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. You know, I don't know about you, but when I've had difficult times and when I've had days of trouble, I wouldn't normally describe those days as days of blessing. At least not when I was in the middle of it. I didn't really feel real blessed on those days. But you know, there's something about time that God does that's wonderful. Because there have been those times of trouble, and I've been able to look back on them over time and see the hand of God blessing me in ways I didn't even know about and I didn't even understand while I was in the midst of trouble. That's the kind of God we serve. Oh, He is never, never short on ways to bless His children. And He says, your favor, I love this last part, your favor will surround him as a shield. You know what the purpose of a shield is? Protection. That's what a shield's for. Shield's not offensive. Shield's defensive. It protects us. And He says that He will surround us, that His favor, His love, His grace will be our shield. The English poet William Cowper was a man who loved the Lord, but he was subject to depression. Often had would go into deep depression and struggle with his reason to live. It's told that on one occasion that he was in such a deep state of depression, he had determined that he was going to throw himself into the river in London. And so he went and hired a coachman, and he told the coachman, take me to the River Ouse, and because I'm going to throw myself in the river and commit suicide. Well, the coachman knew William Cowper, and he knew him well enough to know that he didn't need to do that. And so he just drove him around town, pretended to get lost, and took him back home. Well, by the time he got back, the cloud over his spirit had lifted, and Cowper went inside and wrote the hymn, God Moves in Mysterious Ways His Wonders to Perform. Listen to the last stanza of that hymn. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercies and will break in blessings on your head. Guys, sometimes the very thing we think is about to destroy us is the means that God is using to show us His greatness and His love. All of us have trouble. As I said at the beginning, it's no respecter of person. It doesn't pass over any of us. So it's not a question about, are you going to have difficult days? Are you going to face troubling times? You will. Many of us are in the midst of that even now with the events of recent days, and maybe some that no one knows about but you and the Lord. So the question is not, will I face it? The question really is, will I be prepared for it? See, if we knew exactly when trouble would come, we could quickly initiate this process that David gives us in the fifth Psalm. I mean, if I knew tomorrow was going to be a hard day, I could get up in the morning and I could spend time with the Lord in adoration and confession and supplication. But the problem is, I don't know when it's coming. So see, what David is telling us in Psalm 5 is not a recipe to use when we know we're going to have a problem. What David is telling us in Psalm 5 is how to live life every day. Because here's what I can promise you. Whether trouble comes or not, when you spend time adoring God and confessing your sin before God, and when you spend time taking your cares and your petitions to God, that day will be a day of blessing.